ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I know you're probably thinking, wow, we're out of 16. Yeah, we made it out of chapter 16. We're taking our time. And remember, chapters 13 through 16 are dealing with a time period just before Jesus is arrested and his crucifixion. As we get into 17, we're just hours away from this. And what is Jesus doing? He's teaching his men. He's instilling in his men the things of God. Why? So they can carry on after his departure. Jesus and his men, except for Judas, finished the Passover meal together, left the upper room when it was over, and going through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple, out the eastern gate, towards the Mount of Olives, and then to the Garden of Gethsemane. And before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is stopping to pray. And some, as they give their input on this, they feel chapter 17, Jesus is done with his teaching. My feeling is, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? He's teaching his men about prayer and the importance of prayer for their own lives, for those that are following after Jesus. And so, yeah, this, I think, is very important. And showing what prayer is all about. Kind of put it all into perspective. Remember what we closed with last week in John 16:33. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And again, those words were spoken in anticipation of his death on the cross of Calvary and then his resurrection 3 days later. He was showing that he'd conquered the fallen world system that the devil was controlling and over death. He took the sting of death away. And now, in anticipation of that coming victory, he's praying to the Father for himself, for his men, and then for us. And specifically for his men and for us, that we would be overcomers of this world just as he had overcome the world. Now, I know a lot of Christians struggle with this. How are we overcomers? But if you're in Christ, we are overcomers. And we forget about that. John tells us in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to understand that. Are there battles? Sure, there was battles when the church got started, and there continues to be battles today. But guess what? The creator of heaven and earth indwells us. And we can be overcomers. We don't have to give in to the world system. And the secret, really, for victorious Christian life, whether it's dealing with heresy or anything else, is trust in God. Rely on him. We don't stand strong in the power of our might, but in the power of his might. Again, John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Think, what is it? He says, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We make it so complicated, and it's really not. Are we willing to believe it and then walk by faith? We've overcome this world because we're in Christ, guys. That's where our victory is found, our faith in him. So what we're going to deal with here in John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. I know sometimes people think, well, wait a minute, I thought the Lord's Prayer was in Matthew chapter 6. Most of us are very familiar with that. Jesus told his men, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not the Lord's Prayer, guys. That's a pattern for prayer. And it's different. This is not a formula that you say over and over again. This is a pattern of prayer. And you can look at more in depth in our study of Matthew chapter 6 if you want more information on that. But I want to focus on chapter 17 here in John. because this really is the Lord's Prayer. And there are great prayers in the Bible. We see a prayer of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and he's interceding for Sodom. In Exodus chapter 32, we see a prayer of Moses as he intercedes for the children of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see a prayer of Solomon as the temple is dedicated. The prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 is he's interceding for his people, the Jews. They've been home for a long time from their captivity. The walls of the city weren't built yet. Things were a mess. And he's praying for wisdom in dealing with the situation before he even goes to Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is interceding for the Jewish people and their return home from their captivity. Powerful prayers by godly men. But the greatest prayer by far in the Bible has to be the one here in John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus. Some have called it the Holy of Holies of prayers. Yeah, our great high priest is making intercession for his people, for you and me. Marcus Rainsford, who worked closely with D.L. Moody, put it like this. He said, "The whole prayer is a beautiful illustration of our blessed Lord's intercession at the right hand of God. Not a word against his people, no reference of their failings or their shortcomings. No. He speaks of them only as they were in the Father's purpose, as in association with himself, and as the recipients of the fullness he came down from heaven to bestow upon them. All the Lord's particular petitions for his people relate to spiritual things. All have reference to heavenly blessings. The Lord does not ask riches for them, or honors, or worldly influence, or great preferments, but he does most earnestly pray that they may be kept from evil, separated from the world, qualified for duty, and brought home safely to heaven. Soul prosperity is the best prosperity. It is the index of true prosperity." Yeah. Matthew Henry said it's the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on earth. Yeah, you know, we dealt with it, chapters 13 through 16. All this information, how, you know, I'm going to die, Jesus said. I'm going to be raised the third day. But understand, you're going to continue on in the work, and it's going to be tough. But you need to love people. And those are the ones that are going to persecute you, the ones you're supposed to love. It's not going to be easy. They're going to come after you. And then he goes into this prayer for them and for us, as we're going to see. Martin Luther said, "This is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide. No one can fathom it." Why do we make prayer so hard? I'll give you a little secret. When you pray, you don't have to pray in the King James English. Just talk to him. How do you talk to your spouse or your friends? Talk to him. Let him know what's upon your heart. Another writer said, one of the reformers, Philip Melanchthon, I think is how you say his name, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son to God himself." Exactly. When John Knox was on his deathbed, his wife asked him, "Where do you want me to read?" And his reply was, "Read where I first put my anchor down in the 17th chapter of John." Absolutely. You know, think about all that was ahead for Jesus in just a few hours and how hard it was going to be. He was going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. The Father is going to break fellowship with the Son as the sins of the world are placed upon him. So not just the intense pain of the crucifixion, the beatings, the scourgings, all that, but something Jesus never experienced in eternity past and will never experience again in eternity future, is this separation from the Father. And all this is going on. You think he had a busy schedule? But he takes time to what? To pray. I think that's a great example for us. We can make all kinds of excuses. I just don't have time to pray. I'm too busy today. But what do you have to do to pray? You could pray while you're in your car at a stoplight. Please don't close your eyes when you're doing it. Years ago, when my children were young, we were riding in Chicago through Bussy Woods on the path on our bicycles, And we were singing some songs, you know, and all of a sudden my oldest son, Joe, starts going off the trail and down into the field. We're like, Joe, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I was praying. I had my eyes closed. Not a good thing. It's too dangerous. But you don't have to close your eyes. What is the position for prayer? Any way you want. You mean, do you think you have to drop to your knees to pray? No, you can pray standing up, sitting down on your knees, eyes open, eyes closed. Why do we pray with our eyes closed? Because I think, you know, especially as kids, when our eyes are open, we get in trouble. And so I think the pattern was to close our eyes. I'm not sure if they closed their eyes or not. But it doesn't matter. You're just talking to the Father, right? And so chapter 17 is going to be divided up into three parts, and we're going to divide it up that way. Look at this over 3 weeks. Jesus prays for himself, and as he prays for himself, he told God the Father that his work on earth had been finished. And we'll see that in John 17, 1 through 5. Then we're going to see that Jesus prays for his disciples. And as he prays, he asks God the Father that he would keep them and sanctify them. And that's in John 17, verses 6 through 19. And he closes his prayer to God the Father as Jesus prays for all believers. And that's amazing. That just, it warms my heart knowing Jesus was praying for me. He was praying for you. And that we'll see that in John 17, 20 through 26. And it's an awesome prayer that we might be unified in him and one day share in his glory, that the church would have that love, that relationship with each other as Jesus has with the Father. So this morning, our focus obviously is going to be this prayer of Jesus. I've broken it down into 4 points, and they're in your bulletin. The hour has come in John 17, 1. He should give eternal life in John 17, 2. What is eternal life? John 17, 3. And receive back to glory in John 17, verses 4 through 5. So with that as our background, let's pick up reading in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, Jesus prays for himself. We're told, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So notice how he starts out, the Father, the hour has come. Jesus lived his life according to a divine time clock. There was a plan, there was a schedule that he followed. And we see it played out throughout the Gospel of John. Remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well there in Samaria? Prior to that meeting, we see Jesus tell his men, but he needed to go through Samaria. No, he didn't need to go through Samaria. What do I mean by that? Well, Samaria was located in the middle of the land between Judea and in the south and Galilee in the north. But during the time of Jesus, if Jews were traveling to Galilee from Judea or vice versa, they would not go through Samaria. It was the shortest route. Why? Well, they would go east of the Jordan River along the desert strip called the Transjordan or Perea, and then cross over again, and it took twice as long as if they would have gone through Samaria. But they bypass it because the Jews didn't think the Samaritans, they called them half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They didn't want to have anything to do. They didn't even want the dust of Samaria to get on their feet. But Jesus says, I have to go to Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment there, a divine appointment to meet someone. And here at this well, he met this woman from Samaria, going to a place that few would go to, speaking to a woman, which didn't happen very often. And she comes to saving faith, as well as many of the men of the city. His whole life is planned out. The places he went to, the people he encountered, the time frame he would get there, the miracles he would do. It's a divine schedule. He never missed an appointment. In fact, Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 tells us, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was God's perfect timing. Politically speaking, who was in power? Rome. And it really covered Rome covered a large area. They were over even Israel. And they had major roads that linked places together. But the wickedness, the immorality that went on throughout the Roman Empire was severe. And now it was time for the light of God to pierce that darkness. It was the perfect timing. Prophetically speaking, it was the perfect timing. Daniel is told that there would be 483 years until the Messiah came. Based on the Babylonian calendar of 360 days, that comes to 173,880 days. And the command is, from the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming Messiah. And that day that it started was March 14th, 445 BC. That's when the command was given by King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. And then, if you count it off, from that date, 173,880 days, come to April 6, 32 AD, we call it Palm Sunday. Fascinating, it's the only day in Jesus' earthly ministry when he allowed them to worship him as king. And you could read in John, they tried to do it a couple other times, and he moved away from them. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. Here was the date, just as Daniel was told. And Paul here tells us God sent forth his son for what? To redeem sinful man who was under the curse of the law. Why was the law a curse? Because we can't keep it. God only accepts perfection. So if you break even one law, you're guilty. And you can't negate the guilt, so you're in trouble. We were slaves to sin under the law, and Jesus brought us out of that. Now we're heirs with God, sons of God. He was born of a woman. What does that mean? It speaks of his humanity. He needed to be the kinsman redeemer. He had to be of humanity and the virgin birth. Fully God, fully man in the incarnation. He was born into a society that was in bondage to the law. And you know, as you start making up these rules and regulations that you can fulfill them, you can do them, you end up watering them down. And that's what the Jewish religious leaders did. You know, Jesus said, you know, you put a piece of cloth on your cup and you to make sure you strain out the gnat so you don't swallow the smallest of the unclean animals or insects. But instead, you're swallowing down a camel, the largest, because you're not doing the things that you need to do. And Jesus did not come to destroy the law. The law is perfect. The law is good. There is nothing wrong with the law, not at all. In fact, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Yeah, if Jesus broke the law, we would be in trouble because he couldn't die for our sins because he was not perfect. But the Bible tells us he was without sin. In Jesus' ministry, those 3.5 years, we see over and over again that his time had not come. John 2:4, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, Jesus speaks to his mother Mary, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Isn't that interesting? He knew it wasn't time yet. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for this feast. Jesus said to his men, "You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When the Jews sought to kill Jesus to take him by force, John 7:30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him." Interesting, why? It says because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to go to the cross yet. Not yet. John 8:20, "They sought to take Jesus and lay hands on him. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." And then here, or then in John 12:23, But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. His hour has come. Again, we're hours away from the cross, from him being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and then going to three religious trials, three civil trials, and then being crucified. But this is the whole reason that God became flesh and dwelt among us, to pay the debt of our sins, something we could never pay. And the hour now had come. And this, please understand, this prayer of Jesus is not a prayer from man to God. This is a prayer from the God-man, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Equals. As Trench said, the request of our Lord thus given in John 17th chapter is clearly no prayer of an inferior to superior. Constantly there is seen in the co-equality of the speaker with the Father. The two have but one mind. Where the Son speaks, he is not seeking to bend the Father to him. Rather, is he voicing the purpose of the Godhead? Absolutely. And Jesus says here, "Yeah, my hour has come. Why? Glorify your Son, Father, that your Son also may glorify you." That's the focus of the cross. A symbol of humiliation to the world, but what is the Son going to be? He's going to be glorified. Because it was an act of obedience unto the Father, and through it the Father is glorified. Morris said, "To men the cross appeared as an instrument of shame. To Christ it was the means of true glory." And what does the Lord say to us? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, the things we do in this life bring glory and honor to God the Father. And yeah, the world may shake their heads at us. They may see our work is unbecoming, but yeah, the Lord is glorified through our obedience. And that's, you know, how does Jesus glorify the Father? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to those who believe in him. The Father sent Jesus for what reason? To pay for the sins of the world, to complete the work. And that's what he came to do, and he did. So here we see the hour has come. It's time. As we read on, we'll look at the reason for his coming more closely. He should give eternal life. Look at verse 2. "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Wow. Who has authority over all flesh? And Jesus said that the Father has given him, Jesus, the authority over all flesh. And he's given him the ability to give eternal life to man. So think about this. If Jesus has authority over all flesh and he can forgive sin, if he can give us eternal life, it means what? That he's Almighty God. You see how important? You know, I've talked with people that try to tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God. And my response is, read the Gospel of John. You know, I had another gentleman call me, and thank God I was in my car, and he didn't want to talk with me in my car. But his whole point is, "Oh, you know, I've been through your website, I looked at some of your studies in John," and this is what he told me the last time he called. He wants to know what my take is on Jesus, because he doesn't believe Jesus is Almighty God. And I spent probably 20 minutes talking on the phone the last time, and he was trying to convert me to believe Jesus is not God. And then he started yelling at me. I thought it was the funniest way to evangelize. But so I told him, I said, "You know, I'm really sorry. We're not going to agree on this. I think the scriptures are very clear that Jesus is God. And I'm really sorry, but you want me to believe what you believe by yelling at me?" I said, "I'm sorry, goodbye." And I think he realized who he called this last time when I was in my car, and he didn't want to deal with that again, which is fine, because he's not going to listen anyway. But there is no doubt. How long have we been going through the Gospel of John? 26 years? No, we haven't been going that long. But it seems like it. We've been spending a lot of time, and what have we seen over and over and over again? Jesus claiming that he's Almighty God. That's John's whole point here in this gospel. God became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. God clothed in human flesh, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we see it played out in John 5, 21 through 23. And Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who he sent."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.